said, JoJo, don't forget me. I'm coming. Yeah, you are coming. He's coming, all right. Look out, girls. He's coming. All right, Genesis chapter 2 in your Bibles this morning. Genesis chapter 2. This morning we're going to begin a new series for the month of May, and as I mentioned, as me and Jen and I will be heading out here in June, I thought the last series I wanted to return to some of the things that really were heavy upon my heart when I was first called into ministry altogether, and then specifically here at Open Door. And if you've been here any length of time, you know one of my great passions is really teaching family principles out of the scriptures, marriage issues, and I really enjoy it. And I'll tell you, as I've said before, a church is only as strong as the families inside that church, and those families are only as strong as the husband and wife are. And I'm sure I'll say it sometime in the series, but the best thing you can do if you have children, the best thing you can do for your children is to have a solid marriage. It's the best thing you can do for them, because trust me, about everything else you'll mess up. So this next several weeks I'm going to preach on this. We have three Sundays that I have available. Next week is Mother's Day, so there's your free advertisement, guys. Anybody who has a mother, if you have a mother, next week, remember, it's Mother's Day, and we'll be preaching on mom next week. But this week we're going to begin with the man. I've entitled our series The First Word of Family, and we're going to look at Genesis chapter 2, and basically we're going to look at the first family, and a lot of folks have preached on that, and I could do that. The problem is, it's such a huge topic, this whole marriage and family, even specifically out of the book of Genesis. It goes a lot of places, but as I read through that, what kind of caught my attention, and what we're going to look at to narrow our focus a little bit, is looking at the first word of family. So what do you mean by that? Well, we're going to look the next several weeks of the first recorded words in Scripture of each of the three parts of the home, of the man, the woman, and the child. And we're going to look in Genesis chapter 2, Genesis chapter 3, and then Genesis chapter 4, the first time that each member of the family speaks. Now, I understand that probably they spoke other words, but God in His sovereignty and His wisdom recorded for us the very first time that they spoke that was relevant to the Scriptures, and we're going to look at that over these next several weeks. All right? Do you understand the general premise? All right. Whoever, some of you are still asleep, but those of you awake, you got it. All right, so it's really not that hard. I want to make a little bit of a disclaimer here. Just remember that that I'm going to be dealing a lot of times maybe in stereotypical things that are generally true. You may say, that's not true specifically about me. Well, just relax. These are basic truths regarding the husband, the wife, and the child. And maybe you're here this morning and you say, well, I'm single. 1 Corinthians chapter 7, God lifts up the single life as a high calling, and says that if you're a single person, you're wholly devoted unto the Lord. And so some of these principles, matter of fact, all these principles relate to our spiritual life. When you got saved, you and I were brought into Christ, and in the New Testament, we find a lot of comparison, analogies, illustration of the family, of the husband and wife being one, so Christ and the church is one. And so some of these principles certainly translate into an individual's spiritual life. Maybe you're here today and you've been divorced, maybe you're remarried, whatever your situation is here this morning. I just want to encourage you that if that is your condition, maybe you're remarried, maybe you're separated right now, to utilize these principles to grow in your own practical life. And then if you are in a remarried situation, I understand that mistakes are made, problems happen, and I want you to be encouraged that God's given you a new day today and a new day tomorrow. And the thing to learn is not to repeat the mistakes of the past and to grow, and knowing that God has a great plan. Aren't you glad in spite of our mistakes? And that today's a new day and His mercies are new every day. So today we're going to begin by looking at the man, the husband, the father figure. And I think it's appropriate that he is the first one recorded in Scripture. His words are recorded first in Scripture of the three. And you heard me preach it, and I'll preach it again, that the most significant element in the family, the one who has the highest level of responsibility, God gives to the man. So we find, and we're going to begin reading in Genesis chapter 2. Look at me at verse number 18, all right? Genesis 2, verse number 18, the Bible says, "And the Lord God said, It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him an helpmeet for him. And out of the ground the Lord God formed every beast of the field and every fowl of the air and brought them unto Adam to see what he would call them. And whatsoever Adam called every living creature, that was the name thereof. And Adam gave names to all the cattle and to the fowl of the air and to the beast of the field. But for Adam there was found not found an helpmeet for him. And the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam. And he slept and took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. And the rib which the Lord God had taken from the man made he a woman and brought her on the man. And Adam said, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man." Well, let's have a word of prayer and let's look at the first word of family this morning. Lord, again, we thank you for the privilege of being here today. Thank you for the singing and oftentimes our faith is weak. Thank you for the encouragement through song to have faith in you regardless of our circumstances. Lord, I pray as we take a few moments now and look into your word, I pray that we would not be considering everybody else's need of you and their personal walk with you, but our own personal need and our own personal walk with you. So, Lord, I pray that you would use your word and encourage us in our walk and encourage our families today. Now, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, we find when I read through that passage of the creation of woman, you get to verse number 23 and we find Adam's first recorded word, man's first recorded words in all of Scripture are Adam says this: "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." The very first thing that Adam says, the very first recorded words that God chose to give us about what the man said, it was all about the woman. It was all about her. Basically, if I can take the Hebrew, Adam's first words were, "Wow." He says, "This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh." His reaction to her when he is presented with her and she comes to him is he makes this wonderful statement of bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. And I want you to understand first and foremost this morning that this statement that Adam makes all about the woman is a statement of covenant. When he says, "This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh," he's making a public covenant before God unto this woman that God had given him. You see, any relationship you have is only as deep as the commitment in that relationship. Amen? Marriage is only as deep as the commitment. Now, I don't even really like the word commitment because the word covenant even supersedes the word commitment. But I couldn't think of a better word to kind of lead us into it other than to say that you and I, when we enter into a marriage covenant, is the highest commitment that could be offered. And when Adam first sees Eve, the first thing that comes out of his mouth is he makes a covenantal statement regarding this beautiful woman that stands before him. You see, the problem in America today is that our men-women relationships are not so much about covenant as much as they are about the American idea of contract. You say, "What do you mean?" Well, contract is a person's self-will to make a choice. It's usually enforced by law. But I came across a website that was dealing with covenant marriage, and it kind of did a distinction between the two. And the first one, a contract marriage says, "I take thee for me." A covenant marriage says, "I give myself to thee." A contract marriage says, "You had better do it." A covenant marriage says, "How may I serve you?" A contract marriage says, "What do I get?" A covenant marriage says, "What can I give?" A contract marriage says, "I'll meet you halfway," whereas a covenant says, "I'll give you 100% plus." A contract marriage says, "I have to." A covenant one says, "I want to." You see, most people today look at marriage and relationships much like Americans look at a contract idea that, well, you're really good for me. I like what you do for me. You like what I do for you. It's a relationship of convenience. We both kind of help each other out. So I'll do my thing. You do your thing. And we come under the guise of law and we come together in a relationship. But our mentality, our heart of that relationship is far more about a contract than it is a covenant. You see, when a covenant occurs in Scripture, it is a bonding of two to becoming one. Bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. Matter of fact, this statement is used again several times in the scripture, but let me give you a couple of them. It's used, for example, in Genesis chapter number 29, when Jacob goes to his family, goes to Laban, and they're having discussions about their relationship. And Laban says to Jacob, "Surely thou art my bone and my flesh." And he abode with him the space of a month. Jacob and Laban were establishing a covenant relationship, not just a commitment. How about 2 Samuel chapter 5 and verse number 1? When David is becoming king, all the tribes of Israel come to David unto Hebron and spake and say, "Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh." They said they had already messed around once before, if you know the history there, but they finally figured out that David was God's man, and they came to David and said, "We are now bone of your bone and flesh of your flesh." They weren't just saying, "Yeah, we're all Jews." They're saying, "We are with you to the end." Now, that being said, I use the example of Laban, and I use the example of the 10 tribes. Now, if you know your Bible at all, let me ask you, did Laban keep covenant with Jacob perfectly? Did the 10 tribes keep perfect covenant with David? No, they didn't. Remember, they left him for his own son, for Absalom. You say, what's your point? My point is that God's standard is the right thing regardless of what we succeed or fail. You and I ought to have the same mindset that God does entering into covenant, but none of us do it perfectly, as we'll see as we develop along. That's why God had to have covenant with you and I through not the first Adam, but through the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see that this phrase that Adam, the first thing he says, is all about the woman, and it's all about a covenant commitment. That's why I try to encourage people, and I got a book in my office. If you want to read it, it's there. I'll get you a copy of it if you'll tell me you'll read it. Called "The Ring Makes All the Difference." And sociologists have done the study, not Christian ones even, and have determined that people who live together before they are married are less likely to have a happy marriage than those who wait to live together until they are married. That's a statistical fact, my dear friend. People say, "Well, I got to try it out. Like, I wouldn't buy a new car without test driving." And I say, "Well, let me help you men out. When you get a woman, you are not buying a car. She's a little more complicated than that." And the studies are in and prove, without really question, that the relationship, if the amount of commitment is it took an hour to move the guy's clothes in or the girl's clothes in, if that's the level of commitment, then basically the end of your relationship can be 1 hour later where they take the luggage and they move back out. But Adam, the very first words that he gives is a statement of covenant. And I want you to notice that God puts this particularly upon Adam, that Adam is to be the guarantor of the covenant, the overseer of the covenant. Again, spiritually speaking, that's why the first Adam came and led us into sin. That's why God had sent a second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the guarantor of our covenant. In other words, he's the one to make sure it works, because if it was up to you and me to keep the covenant, we're all in trouble, right? But that's why God had to come himself, clothed in flesh, and live the life and live perfectly and provide a perfect fulfillment of the covenant. And today, if you've trusted Christ, it's because of his faithfulness that you know you're on your way to heaven, not because of yours or mine. That's another message for another time. But nonetheless, I want you to understand that God put Adam in the lead. That's why I preach so hard against men, into men. It's one of the reasons we don't see a lot of men in church anymore, because most men are cowards. I'd say it's one of the reasons men don't hang around this church. Because I tell people, I say, this is a dangerous church. We have some dangerous guys in this church. Now, one of them's not here this morning. He's out of town right now, but don't get any wise thoughts. I can call him back. I got the bat phone anytime. Say, "Rob, I got a problem." We have some men around this church that if you are not fulfilling your responsibilities, are not afraid to hold one another accountable. And I find men don't like that. And the reason our nation and our families are in the state that they are in is primarily a man problem. Because we are not fulfilling the covenant that God entrusted to us to be the men that we ought to be. You see, Adam makes this statement. His first words are covenant. About Eve, who, by the way, didn't get her name till after the fall. And before the fall, she was called woman. I don't know. You go home tonight and take, "Hey, woman, see how that goes for you, all right?" Well, not well. But you'll notice that after he makes a statement of covenant, God then fills in the narrative and he says, okay, Adam, here's Eve, here's the woman. Adam's first words are a commitment of covenant. And then God says, verse number 24, notice verse 24 in Genesis chapter 2. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother, and they shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And they were both naked, and the man and his wife, and were not ashamed. And you say, how do you know God said it? Well, I got a really good source on this. Matthew chapter 9, Matthew 19, verse number 4. Jesus speaking, and he answered and said unto them, have ye not read that he, God, which made them at the beginning, made them male and female, and said, the one who made him, God, he said, for this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall cleave to his wife, and they twain shall be one flesh. Wherefore they are no more twain, but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. So we know that God's the one who says, okay, as a result of this, this is going to happen. Paul reiterates this in the Pauline epistles in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter 5. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. So we find this over and over again that God is the one that says, okay, you're going to make covenant. Let me tell you, God says, what covenant marriage, what covenant relationship is all about. In other words, what is the outworking of covenant marriage? If I say, okay, I want a covenant with my wife. I want to be the kind of man that God wants me to be. How does that kind of marriage look? This morning, I want you to see it primarily through the eyes of the man, but we'll do a little bit both sides. But today, primarily for the man. Because again, we're the covenant marriage keepers. You see, man's word or his commitment to his wife is the foundation of marriage. And while both sides come into the covenant, and I'm not abdicating or relinquishing a woman's responsibility to the covenant, it certainly is there. The primary focus is going to be on men. So I said, all right, what is covenant marriage about? Four things it's about this morning. I'm going to exegete this passage, right? There's a big seminary word. And that's how I came up with these words, if you want to know, because I was thinking of the word exegesis, which means to take out of, to pull apart. And while I was doing that, all of a sudden I got all this outline. So here's the four that come from that. Number one, what is the marriage covenant? It is, number one, it is exclusive. Notice in verse number 24, the Bible says, therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother. It's an exclusive relationship. We read earlier that notice that God allowed Adam to see and name all the animals. All right? He gets out there and God puts him in front and says, I want to see what he's going to name this one. And Adam starts naming all these animals, and they come, and they're always coming in pairs, male and female. And by the way, it's not really complicated that marriage is designed for one man and one woman. All right? It wasn't really complicated. Adam kept looking at all the animals. There was one male. There was one female. All right? Now, I have fish in my aquarium, and sometimes fish species can be hard to tell the difference between male and female. Did you know that? But I found something out. The fish have no problem. They always know which one's the male or the female. God made one male, one female, and that's God's design for marriage. And yet Adam went all through these things, and he's seeing there's one horse, there's another horse. There's one dog, there's another dog. You know, there's a male dog, female. And he got all done, and he said, now wait a minute. There's just one of me. Until Eve shows up, and when he sees Eve in the context of seeing all the animals, he said, oh, this makes sense to me. Just like every animal had its counterpart, so this is my counterpart. Did you notice that God did not make him two or three women? He did not say, well, here's a blonde, here's a brunette, you know, here's one that's tall, here's one that's quiet, here's one not. He brought in one woman. Now, I don't want to get into all the theological debates we used to have when I was in Bible college, wasting all kinds of time arguing over endless genealogies kind of thing. But is there just one woman for you? You know, I say, just follow the will of God and God will bring the woman for you. All right, we'll just leave it at that. But nonetheless, it's one man and one woman. And he's designed, and God brings him this one woman for his lifetime to be his helpmeet, to be his partner. You see, they too became one. And it was an exclusive relationship. The Bible says that he leaves his father and mother. That word leave there in the Hebrew. It's interesting. Most of the time in the Old Testament, it's translated forsake. That a man sees the woman, he comes to the marriage ceremony, and in somewhere in the marriage ceremony, I use the phrase and in the vows, will you, forsaking all others, cleave only unto her? It's a commitment of exclusiveness. And before, the woman and a man, he grows up inside a family, arguably the closest people he has to him in his life is his mother and his father. Now, Adam never had the mother-in-law problem that I have. He didn't have that problem, you know. And so it was a great example. And yet he still fell into sin. That's probably why he fell into sin, right, Mom? He didn't have a mother-in-law to say, "Now, Adam." You guys know, you know, so he said the closest people you have, you are to forsake them. Now, this does not mean, by the way, you're saying that means that I have nothing to do with Mom and Dad after I leave the house. No, I want you to understand this Bible principle that when a young person grows up as a teenager into a young adulthood and they're still living at home, I don't care if you're even over 18, if you're still living at home, you are underneath your mom and dad's roof, both literally and spiritually. You're under them, and your primary role in that position ought to be one of subjection, in obedience to the leadership of mom and dad. But when you grow up and you get to that point in your life where you move out from underneath mom and dad and you're totally financially independent on your own, your responsibility primarily goes from subjection to honoring. Not that you shouldn't honor your mom and dad as a child. You certainly should. But when you get out on your own, being underneath their roof is now done. The honoring them never does die. Matter of fact, it even grows. He's not saying it in that capacity. What he's saying is the emotional and financial support and the wherewithal to get through a day that you used to get from mom and dad, you forsake that relationship, and now you only cleave unto your wife. You two shall be one flesh. In other words, there's nothing wrong. Matter of fact, if you've got godly, if you've got your parents here and they got wisdom, I would, if you're making big decisions in your life and you're married, do not leave here saying, "The pastor says, don't talk to my mom and dad." You'd be a fool and an idiot not to do that. All right? I have made no big decisions in my life without talking to my mom and dad, and still don't. Even to this day, when we make big decisions here at church, my dad gets a phone call. All right? That's not my point. But what I am going to say, and what the principle here is this, is that I do not look throughout the day for my mom and dad to be my constant source of the solving of my problems. I do not look any longer to my mom and dad to be the emotional person that I can turn to, the one that I hold in unique love and in a position of honor. Now that I'm married to Jennifer, she's my primary source of meeting my emotional and physical needs. Somebody just get away from mommy and daddy. Amen. I'm getting amens all over. Yeah. Notice my in-laws didn't say amen, Mike. They didn't. There's an exclusivity between the one man and the one woman. And let me share this with you guys. No woman wants to share you with anybody else. Ooh, this gets good. They don't want to share you. And when you made a covenant relationship in marriage before God and witnesses, you were establishing an exclusivity. This is why sometimes people come to me and they say, "Well, the guy comes to me and says, my wife just hates my job." No, she doesn't hate your job, but she hates it when your job is more important to you than she is. They come to me and say, "Well, my wife won't let me play softball, won't let me have any hobbies. Oh, she's always on my case. She's nagging at me." I can tell you why she's nagging at you, because she feels like you've replaced her with softball. Or football. I'm in Alabama. You know, I know people that, if you're here and you're on a second marriage, I think you need to communicate with your ex-partner, especially if you have children. There are issues that come along, but you have to be extra, 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 extra. Are you getting this? Extra careful to make sure that the wife that you are covenanted with never feels threatened by the old one. Get you in a lot of trouble. Why? Because God designed marriage to be exclusive between one man and one woman. It's kind of like this. Jen and I have also tried to have the thing where it's you and me against the world kind of thing. That though everything else fails me, everything else goes away, you don't. And I don't for you. There's an exclusivity there that is priceless. And the guarantor of that, the leader in that, ought to be the man. Number two, all right? Not only exclusive, but notice I put experience. It goes on in verse 24. It says, "Not only therefore shall a man leave his father and mother," and that what notice what it says next, "and shall cleave unto his wife." The Hebrew word for cleave there, is the root word is actually the word for glue. That you're going to be glued together. And covenant marriage is when God sticks or glues two people together. Now, I was going to have Jenny do this, but I didn't want to do that to her. But basically, if Jenny and I are glued together, and if I go over here and have a conversation with Joe, she's coming with me, right? Y'all looking at me here? That's a trick question. No, she's still... Your oneness does not end just because we are physically apart from one another in an emotional and spiritual way. We are one. So how I deal with Joe or Jim or Don... Actually, Don likes the other part a lot better because she brings pies over and stuff like that. And this half the covenant doesn't bring pies. But wherever I go, she goes. And wherever she goes, I go. So if I'm in a rainy storm, she's in a rainy storm. You see, part of the thing of covenant marriage is not only that it's exclusive, but it has this mutual experience of life. The husband ought to lead and understand that everything we go through in life, we are going to go through it together. When you get hired and when you get fired. When you're broke and when you're more broke. When you're having times of great health, when there's times of great sickness. When you're moving to new places. When you establish hobbies and activities. And when you are parenting. When you're there at childbirth, which is a great, great blessing for us husbands anyway. It's wonderful. When they get into teenage years. You know, when you're becoming grandparents. I have some grandparents in here. And your marriage has lasted that long that you're grandparenting together. Whatever issues and stages of life that you go through them together. Together. You see, what I have found in life experience, and those of you who've been around a while can testify that when you get married, we think, oh, this is great. I found this perfect person and we're just going to be, oh, we just live on love and everything's going to be so great. And no matter what happens, we'll be together. Yeah. Life happens. And most of life is geared to tear you apart. I'll tell you what, one of the greatest blessings in my life is the day that the kids are born. But if you've got children, I think they spend half their day thinking how they're going to get mom and dad at odds with each other. They scheme about it. They play one against the other. And you've got to have and present to your children that we're together front. That, you know what? If mom says it, it's good enough. Dad says good. That we're one. Because they try to divide and conquer. And they're real good at it. But you go through life and there's many things that are trying to tear you apart one from another. And that's why it's up to us as men to take the responsibility of the experience of marriage and us staying together and not put our marriage together with scotch tape, but instead put our marriage together with super glue. Because if you just tape your marriage together, these different issues, and I just listed a few, that are going to come your way in life, will tend to rip at the very fabric of your marriage. Because Satan knows if he can break up that home, he causes great devastation. You got to stick together. And sometimes guys, they'll come to me and men will say, well, I don't understand why my wife is acting this way. I say, well, are you tuned in? I'm going to tell you this. We men, sometimes we don't think 5 minutes down the road, which is why we get into problems, which is why we needed women in the first place. We don't think oftentimes, but you being there in the marriage is the source of security and safety for your wife. When you're not there, it produces a fear and an uncertainty. And this is one of the reasons that many men don't like marriage and covenant marriage. They don't want to make a covenant before God and men with their wife. They don't want to cleave because they're cowards. So what are you saying? I'll be real transparent with you this morning. Give you one of mine. It was a long time in our marriage where I let her deal with all the finances. Now, I'm not saying if you say, well, my wife's a better bookkeeper, then by all means have her keep the books. But what I'm saying is emotionally and responsibly tuning out to the financial pressures of life so you can just go do your job and come home. I don't worry about the money. I give my paycheck to the wife and she spends it. You're a fool. You don't leave your wife out there to experience all the financial pressure on her own. Why should she be the one that's doing it? Well, she spends all the money. Well, I can tell you one thing. You weren't there. She'd get along a lot cheaper. ultimately, it is our responsibility to be there, to stick together like glue with our spouse so that when the financial pressures come, how about the parenting pressures? Well, you deal with the kids. I got to go to work. I got my hobbies. I got my softball games. Husbands need to tune in and be there with their wives when they're going through the times of pressure and stress in their life. There was a time when there's been times I've not been there for her. He said, I mean, I got to be with her 24/7. No, don't miss my point. I'm saying tuning into the issues of life, having enough courage to face the problem, and instead of making excuses about it or blaming everybody else, say, hon, we've got a problem with our child. We got a problem in our finances. We got a problem here, whatever it is, and we're going to face this thing together. But when your wife doesn't know you're going to be there, ooh, it brings problems. Covenant marriage says we'll go through it together. Well, number three, and we're moving right along here, not only is it exclusive, not only is there experience, but I put number three, is excitement. And they shall be one flesh. All right, now we're about to go PG-13, all right? Do you know one of the problems with marriage today is marriage in the eyes of the world is way too boring. Satan sold this idea that you have a different woman every single night. That's the way to go. I often think of the great sports star Wilt Chamberlain. He used to boast about all the women he'd been with, and yet he died a lonely, empty man. But sometimes we allow it just to be flat out too boring. I mean, I thought about Adam again, and he got to name all these animals. That would have been a pretty cool thing. And, of course, Adam's sitting there, and there's some, like maybe a zebra came by, and he goes, oh, that's a pretty cool thing. And maybe a horse came by. All right, where's Crystal? She in here? Can I smack on horses? Okay. You know, that looks like it could make good dog food. No. He said, there's a horse. Oh, that's a cool animal. Look how fast it can run. There's an elephant. Well, that's an unusual thing. I think that there are dinosaurs there. Probably this dinosaur pranced by, and Adam thought, let's go. I imagine he thought these were some pretty cool things, but when Eve showed up, things changed. Now, did you notice as I read this in verse number 21 in your Bibles at Genesis chapter 2? Let me show you something maybe you've not considered before. Notice verse 21. The Bible says, and the Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall upon Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh instead thereof. That Adam went through the first surgery that recorded in the scripture, and Adam, and God takes from Adam's rib. Now the Hebrew word there literally means side, but he goes on to say bone of his bone, so it probably was a rib, but takes a bunch of flesh and a rib out of his side, and notice he doesn't take a foot. He wants something that's going to symbolize a side-by-side relationship, and he makes woman. He could have taken dirt like he did Adam and made Eve, but he doesn't do that. He makes Eve out of Adam, that they're bone of bone, they're flesh of flesh, they're one. And then Adam goes off to recovery. That's what I've kind of missed. He says he put things back together. You ever had outpatient surgery or surgery at all? You know, I don't mind it at all when they put that little IV in your arm. And, you know, when I had oral surgery, thanks to Brock, that was your fault. Saved my life, though. Thank you, Brock. And they took me in, and I got to have that tooth done, not once, but twice. I was so bad, I did twice. But they put that little yellow, orangey kind of stuff, and they put it in. They said, we're going to knock you out here. And they start counting, you know, from 100 backwards. And I always want to get as far as I can. I mean, I'm competitive, you know. I say, can I count by fives or tens? You know, what if I get to zero and I'm still not asleep? Then what? And all of a sudden they put that in. I start counting backwards, and boom, you know, I'm out, right? You're just out. I'm out cold. And time goes by just like that. It's as if nothing happened. And the next thing I remember is I'm coming through, and some nurse says, hey, Ken, wake up, Ken. Ken, you got to wake up. And all I want to do is not wake up. All I want to do is what? Continue to sleep some more, or I want to throw up. You know, A or B. That's really all you want to do. You know, coming out of that stuff, you're nauseous. You feel lousy. I'm sure God had better anesthesia than the dentist does. But nonetheless, I thought about old Adam. He's in recovery now, and his flesh has been made better, and he's waking up, and he's probably a little groggy, and he's noticing. I don't know if there was a scar there. I doubt it, since God did it. He probably made it perfect. But he's coming out of marriage, out of the surgery. And I noticed that it isn't until we get to verse number 22 that God says, in the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made a woman. Now notice this last phrase, and he brought her unto the man. I do not believe that as Adam was in the throes of the anesthesia and was half in and half out, that God brought Eve in there and said, here she is. No. I mean, Adam was fully recovered, fully awake, drinking his soda, had been given his marching orders to get out of the recovery room to head back home, and he's back fully alert. So meantime, Eve's already been created, and now who's she with? Probably still with God. There's this amount of time, because God wanted not just to have Eve just kind of be there, God presents Eve to Adam. The whole marriage picture comes into play here. But he presents her to him. Now, what is Adam's response? Well, he does this covenant, but I think, again, the wow. You know, I think Adam's eyes were bugging out of his skull. I've seen all the animals, and I've named them all, but there ain't no animal like her. Not that she's an animal. She's way over here. He probably couldn't remember the name of the animals at this point. You ever noticed how that's never changed either? I've been privileged to parent both boys and girls. Have you ever noticed that you girls still like presentation? I never had my little boy. Now, maybe you got a little boy. Not that little boys don't want attention. Don't misquote me here. Little boys like attention. Usually little boys like attention, and they'll say something like this. Look what I'm doing. And they're usually doing something you don't want them to do. But look at me. A girl will enter a room, especially if she's got a new dress, for no other purpose than to say, Daddy, look at me. Ta-da. Okay, you got dressed. I'm lousy parenting 101. I learned right away that little girls want their daddy's affection. And one of the reasons we're having problems today is we've got broken families where dads aren't showing their girls how they ought to be treated. You see, when Adam saw Eve, there was nothing he would not have done for her. She was a total wow factor to him. He was pretty much speechless, and other than to say, I covenant with this woman. She's now bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh, and this is exciting things, and I know what needs to happen next. I'll keep it PG-13, other than to say this, that sex is the act of the covenant. Do you know there are theologians who teach, and why in the Old Testament, if you committed immorality, why sometimes it was considered so severely? Because in the eyes of God, when you have sexual union with another person, you're committing the act of the covenant. And God's design is that there's a public commitment covenant to that woman prior to that event. So you take it out of order. And we're seeing the consequences of violating that, by the way. Sex is for marriage and marriage is for sex. And a lot of times we as in the Christian community are so afraid to talk about this topic. The reality is, maybe you don't want it to be true, but it is. Every sitcom on every TV channel every day is having perverted and wrong presentations of this issue. And somehow they get the idea that if you're a Christian, you do it God's way, that it's bad, that it's boring. And sometimes we as men are guilty as charged. You see, Adam put Eve on this pedestal that she rightly deserved as this ultimate creation of God, as the women always say. I heard women tell me, say, well, God created man and he looked at him and then he created woman and he said, because I can do better. And sure enough, he did. And Adam put Eve on this pedestal and he was passionate about her. And this is a time where Adam would have done anything for her. And some of you women remember the time when the man would do anything for you? Oh, yeah, that was about 40 years ago. That there wasn't any mountain he wouldn't climb. There wasn't any cost that he wouldn't pay. But now it's not that way anymore. I'm just saying, men, that's our fault. It's on us. Marriage ought not be boring. It ought to be a little bit of excitement in it. It ought to be a little bit of passion in it. And men, we ought to be the initiators. Notice the woman doesn't say anything, which is a miracle in of itself. And the woman shows up, and Adam got the first word in. That surprised him to begin with. But he was so enraptured with her that he goes, wow, this is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. We'll see that truth next week, all right? So come back next week for part two. Next week, all the men will be here. None of the women will be here. It'll be a men-only thing next week. Say, hey, you got us last week. So you women, don't be cowards either, all right? But Adam saw. Ladies, we're being Bible honest this morning. Men are motivated by what we see. And sometimes, wives, I tell you, if some other woman out there is trying to look good for your man, why don't you look good for him? But I would say to guys, you covenanted with this woman. You promised before God that you'd be faithful to her. How dare you put your eyes on another woman? But the temptation, the way we are wired as men, is true to this very day, that we are very impacted by what we see. See, covenant marriage is a commitment to be there to meet her needs, to be exclusively hers. And guys, let's be romantic intentionally. Intentionally. I remember a TV sitcom, one of the ones I really like, The Cosby Show. I remember The Cosby Show, all you old people. There was an episode where Theo, he has a Cliff, the dad, and he's a doctor, and his wife's a lawyer, and they got this teenage son, Theo, only one boy, all the other girls, and his one son's a teenager now, and he comes home and he's in love, and he's telling Cliff, and Cliff's two son-in-laws, Martin and Elvin, he's telling them how that they are in the marriage graveyard, that they don't pay attention to their wives. He says, I don't want to get married right now, because if you do that, you get the marriage graveyard. And you know, things aren't any fun anymore. So one of the things that Cliff said, I watched the episode the other day, and one of the things Cliff said to his son, he looked at him and said, well, you know, son, you really can't judge that till you're all in. Until you vow before God and family, you're not 100% in. And until you're 100% in, you got nothing to say. Now, I wondered how many sitcoms today would make such a bold statement. But nonetheless, the teenager leaves the room, and Cliff and his two son-in-laws look at each other and start talking about romance and that they're still romantic. And they end up having this argument of who's the better romantic. See, that's what us guys do. Who's the best? And so they make a deal that each of them can spend only $25 and buy one gift to impress their wife. And they say, oh, it's a deal. Well, along the story of the TV show, the wives all find out that the men have made this a contest. So the wives decide, no matter what the guys do to be romantic, we ain't going to respond. All right. So they go and they have this big meal. They have a fancy meal at the home there. They cook a meal and all dressed up in tuxedos. There's the six of them, you know, around the table, and they have a nice meal. It's really good. And then the romance section begins, and Sandra and Elvin, Elvin gets up. And if you know the show, you know who I'm talking about, one of the son-in-laws and the daughter of Cliff. Elvin gets up and he gives her a little box and jewelry, and it has one pearl in it. And she pulls out this pearl and it's on a little string. And he said, well, because we're newly married, I can only afford one pearl. But every year that we're privileged, that I'm privileged to be with you and to be your husband, every year we're getting another pearl and put it on that string until it's a triple layered pearl necklace. And all the while, oh. Now, the wife is not supposed to respond, but about halfway through, she's melting. She's out. And all the other wives are looking at her going, hey, you cheater. And meanwhile, Elvin's looking at the guys going, me, number one. So then Denise and Martin, he's the Navy guy, he's a military guy, and he tells Denise she's the love of his life, and he pulls out a little time capsule about this big, and he engraved it, and it said 50 years from that date in this little tube, and he pulled out of his thing, out of his napkin, he had a lock of her hair. He said, this is a lock of your hair from our wedding day, and this is a little petal of the flower that you wore in your hair on our first date. And she goes, you still have that? He said, yes, I do. And he said, he put him in there and he said, we're going to bury this in the first house that we buy together. And 50 years from now, we're going to dig this up together, together. And all the women, oh. Now there's Cliff over there. The old experienced one, Dr. Huxtable. He goes and he gets this little box and he sets a little box on the table and he tells his wife, Claire. He says, many, many, many years ago, when we were young, there was a teenage boy in love with his teenage girl and he had no money. But they were at the 5 and 10 cent store, and you old people know what that is. They were at the 5 and 10 cent store, and the girl wanted this barrette, this beautiful brown barrette to put in her hair. And she loved that barrette so much, but the boy didn't have any money. He said, so what I did is I made a lot of calls all over the country to find one of those exact antique barrettes for your hair, and here it is. And he's handing her the box, and Claire is looking at it, and the whole time, now she's playing the part. I'm not impressed by any of this. Then she comes out with this. She says, Cliff, I did not want a barrette. It was that tramp girl down the street who liked you that wanted the barrette in the store. And she goes, you know very well, or you ought to have known if you were paying any attention, that I didn't want the barrette. I wanted a green bracelet. And she's saying that, she's opening the box and picks up on what's in her hand but a green bracelet. Oh. I'm saying, guys, I'm going to challenge you here this morning. When's the last time you planned intentionally to have a little romance, a little excitement in your marriage? Because by the grace of God, God's plan for your marriage ought not to be that it puts everybody to sleep, so to speak. But instead, there's a little red hot passion in your marriage. One of the things I found out, because now that I'm an old guy, it doesn't go away. Sometimes teenagers think, well, you get to be pastor's age. Hey, some of you laughing out there, Michael Bryant. Don't laugh at me, man. Get a little bit older. It's an important part of a marriage relationship. I'm about out of time, but let me say this. I've never had a marriage counseling session that was having issues, that was not part of the issue. Every time. Why? Because the act of becoming one flesh is a reminder of the covenant. Now, we'll deal with that a little bit more next week, so I don't get ahead of myself. But number four, and we'll be done this morning, I want you to see not only was there experience, not only was there exclusivity, not only was there excitement, but number four, there was expression. Notice it says, it's not up there, verse 25, and they were both naked, the man and his wife, and they were not ashamed. The Hebrew has the idea they were at ease with one another. They were free to be themselves completely. Now, this was before sin, so there was complete purity. So Adam did not lust after Eve in the sense that men lust after naked women today. And by the way, what is lust? It is me taking my own satisfaction for who? For me. This is why I don't take time. This is why the danger of pornography. And again, I don't know if we have teenagers or young people. I'm telling you. Pornography does like everything else Satan does. He sells it on the front end. This is good. This is good. This is good. But it is stealing from you. It is stealing from your marriage. It is stealing from the joy that God wants in your life. It's an addiction like any other kind of addiction. And I'll tell you, you'll not enjoy your marriage the way God designed it if you allow that to overwhelm your mind. I would put for our young men, let the first woman, naked woman you ever see be your wife. You're going to say, he's just telling me, I'm telling you. It'll bless you. It'll pay back dividends to you over and over and over again if you'll keep your mind pure for your wife. But that's another sermon for another time. I'll let it go with that. Just notice this, that clothes didn't come till after the fall, but clothing standards were God's idea, and God's standards were different than man's standards, by the way. But the bottom line is they were both naked and unashamed. They were completely at ease with one another. There was not a fear that they would be exploited by the other person. You know, one of the great dangers in marriage is that sometimes when marriages are not what they ought to be, that the one partner does not feel that they can reveal themselves completely to the other person for fear that that other person will take that knowledge and use it to exploit them. See, covenant marriage says, no, I'm here for you. And that you are safe to be who you are. One of the great things about marriage that I've been able to enjoy is there are things that are on my heart, anger that I feel sometimes, discouragement that I feel, failures that I feel, that I can share with her that I share with nobody else. Because I'm safe in the arms of my wife. Guys, we've got to be a protector of that expression. Sometimes your wife doesn't want you to fix it. She just wants you to listen. But you're safe with each other. You see, keeping marriage exclusive, it's an experience, a mutual experience. There's excitement and there's expression. This morning, my goal is really to encourage all of us if you're here this morning specifically, if you're married, if you're not, if you're a single person and you walk with God, these same truths I had time would apply. But when you come together as a man and wife, a lot of things change. You do things you otherwise wouldn't do. How many of you guys, when you started dating your wife, was the first time you ever saw a chick flick? I never went to a chick flick until I heard it started going hanging around chicks, so to speak. I only saw them with you, though, okay? That's it. All of a sudden, I'm watching, you know, You've Got Mail. Remember that show, that TV show? And, oh, man. There's no weapons. Nobody dies. I mean, it's just... Oh, yeah, nothing explodes. No cars going fast. Why? But I love the woman, so we watch the chick flick. But I will tell you this, from the movies that guys like, from the movies that girls like, there's one thing that they have in common, and I got this principle, by the way, from Mark Gunger from Laugh Your Way to a Better Marriage. So I give credit where credit's due here. But He points out there's one thing in common between these two things, that in both instances, typically, the hero always goes back for the girl. Whether it's Han Solo in Star Wars, always went back for Princess Leia. That's how the whole Star Wars thing happened. She got caught by Darth Vader and all went downhill from there. All right? Now, John McClane always went back for Holly. But can you imagine? I like particularly the old ones, the castle ones, you know, where you got the sword fighting and you got the good guys and they're inside the castle now, and the bad guys and their archers up there and they're shooting arrows, and the good guys and the heroes leading his valiant men, and they're fighting and they got a sword fight going. And in the middle of the sword fight, the hero remembers that he's got to go rescue the girl, that she's up in the tower up there, you know. You always notice there's always a back staircase in a castle. He was only one or two guards on it. You know, I would say guard the back staircase. But nonetheless, he comes a point in the movie where he tells his men around him, he says, "Guys, go on without me. There's something I gotta do." Ta-da! And so he springs off the back, goes the back way, goes up the stairs, fights his way up the stairs, of course, and he saves the girl. And all the guys go, "Yeah!" Single-handedly took out everybody and saved the girl. That's me. Save the girl. Takes great risk, but he goes back. You see, the chick flick really is the same thing, just from the female perspective. The boy always comes back for the girl. I remember there was one story, a movie, and I only remember fragments of it because I hope I never have to ever see it again. But there was a love story thing where you got this guy and this girl, and they're dating and they're courting each other. And the guy's he's got a big career goal, and he's really interested in making this name for himself. And it becomes in between their relationship. And eventually the guy, they have a breakup, and there's tears. "Oh, he's leaving. And he leaves, and he goes to do his thing, and he gets on a plane and he leaves town, and he goes, and in the course of the movie he wins the big contract, and he gets the big dollars, and he gets everything he thought he wanted. But then later in the show, he comes back, he gets on a plane and he comes back, and the girl's at her house, she's still crying and mad at him for leaving in the first place. So she gets all her girlfriends. That's what girls do. They can't cry alone. They got to get a whole group of them together, and they're crying. And there's a knock at the door, and he comes in, and he looks in. There's all these other women looking back, and he goes, "Hello." And she says, "Well, what are you doing here?" And he says, "Well, I had to explain that I got everything I thought I wanted. I got the contract, I got the title, I got everything, but it matters nothing without you." And all the girls went, "Oh." And he goes, "I've come back for you. Will you marry me?" Oh, and the girl says, "You had me at hello." You know. Why? Because the guy came back. The guy came back. You see, men, we're really goal-oriented, and we tend in our lives to get doing our little agenda, and we get involved in things, and our marriage becomes less and less important. But there ought to be a time, maybe that you're going out with the guys to do your favorite hobby that you've done four nights in a row, and she's been home with the kids. At some point along the way, hope the Spirit of God convicts you, or your father-in-law, or your father, or some other learned man that says, "Hey, you big dummy. When you go in there with your buddies and you're violating the promise you made your wife, one of these days when you're getting in there, sitting around together, say, well, are we going to go to 18 holes or 9 holes, stand up from the chair and start leaving, and they're going to say, hey, where are you going? Stand and say, guys, go on without me. There's something I got to do." Go back for the girl. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for the teaching of your word. Lord, the privilege and the wonder of marriage is it's an awesome thing. Something you designed to bring great joy and into our lives. But Lord, we as men, oftentimes we just fail in that area. Lord, I pray today, as your word has been taught, maybe there's a husband here this morning that one of these areas they've been violating. They haven't been treasuring their wife. They've not been elevating her. They've been looking at her, what she does for him. Maybe there's a guy here that is not bringing the excitement, the passion. Maybe there's a man here that you said, you know, there's issues in your family, and you've been sticking your head in the sand and letting the wife feel all the pressure. Whatever your need is this morning between you and God and you and your spouse, make it right. Maybe you're here this morning and say, I've never been in a covenant relationship with God through Jesus Christ. If you're here and unsure that you're on your way to heaven, I'd encourage you right where you sit to make peace with God through His Son, Jesus Christ. Holy Spirit of God, I thank you for the practical teaching of your word this morning in this very important area of marriage and family. Lord, I pray that we as men would have the courage to stand and be accountable. And when we made that commitment to a girl, to a woman, that we would see it through for a lifetime. Thank you that you forgive us. And Lord, I'm thankful for spouses that will forgive us when we fail as well. But Lord, I pray you seal decisions in hearts this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you please